If the children were in here, I would ask them to sing a verse of that song, This Little Light of Mine. I think we can still do that. I'd especially like the part where it says, shine it around my neighborhood. Desire and interest in your prayers today. I'd like to be effective for the Lord. Sometimes my thoughts can be challenged when I get here because it's intimidating to me and my personality, but I'm willing to submit that to the Lord today. I wrote on the board, ideal combination. Originally, the thought came to my mind of why we have combo meals at fast food restaurants, and there's always a number one combo. And as I was thinking about that, it's probably not the obscure thing that they would put as a number one combo. I would think it would be the sandwich that made the place famous, or that everyone went there for that sandwich. Now, they might offer some derivatives. Years ago, when we would go to Sonic on a random occasion, they would have they only had two combos. You had a number one or a number two. And I think the difference was mustard and mayonnaise. But I'm not real sure on that, and I don't want to get too deep in that. I was just thinking about their reason for having a combo meal had to do with marketing and being able to make fast food faster. And I believe that there's a combination that the Lord is looking for today, that it's not in the purpose of speed, but it's in the purpose of effectiveness in our world today. I was noticing the songs that were sang before, and they're wonderful songs. And I am so thankful for the comfort and the strength and the support that the name of Jesus gives us. I noticed one of the songs says, holding on to Jesus. And I believe that's what we need to do. And I intend to do that by the grace of God throughout my life. And another song there that they sang was, I believe, something about, Lord, hold me in the middle of my storm. You know, both of those things are very comforting. And they're comforting to us because we have troubles that have come because of the circumstances of life or the attacks of the enemy, and we need comfort. But my thoughts today is about the furtherance of the God's plan in our world today. And I believe there is a place that the Lord would have us to be that makes the enemy uncomfortable. All right? So I have a message with the help of the Lord about being on the offense. But it's not about how much propaganda we can pass out or how loud of a horn we can blow or something like that. I just desire your prayers that you'll be able to get the point today of what I'm going to call an ideal combination. So I think it's pretty obvious that a lot of us came here, especially the first weekend, for the purpose of being in attendance to the wedding that happened here. And obviously my thoughts have been about marriage a lot. So I want to make sure that I have something to share that was edifying for them, but it got much bigger than that. So I want to talk to us about the ideal combination that we should have in our marriage. My marriage is with my wife is a combination. It's a combination of my background, my personality, the influences that's impacted me, and hers. It comes from her too. And there's another factor that comes in there. It's the things that both of us have agreed that we want or don't want in our home and in our marriage that may or may not be anything to do related to our past, either one of our past. As a real simple point, she grew up in a home that would let the German Shepherd in the house, and I grew up in a home that would let, we had dogs and cats outside, and they come in more on a special, both of them were kind of special occasions. But when we got together, one of the things that we determined is we didn't want either one of them in our house. That's just, it's something that you all have the right to establish those boundaries for yourself, whatever they may be. But our combination is unique to us. I believe there... You know, I believe with all of my heart, as I said the other day, believe with the authority of the Scripture that marriage is something that's binding for life and God is going to hold us accountable for it. And I believe that there's something so much more to marriage than just staying together. Okay? So I want to ask us in our thought today is our combination the ideal combination? Is it really what God wants in this world? Because I said earlier, and I don't want to get too complicated and try to keep too many thoughts going on, but I said earlier that I believe that there is something the Lord wants us to have that could actually make the enemy uncomfortable. In fact, I know it makes him uncomfortable because he attacks it so much. All right? I'd like to begin in Genesis, the second chapter, and just try to establish something that I believe is paramount in these type of thoughts. But in Genesis chapter 2, and looking at verse 22 beginning, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I've thought about that phrase, one flesh, quite a bit. And as I've meditated on it, what would it be like if we could biologically become one flesh? I mean, you got four legs to deal with now instead of two. And there's a lot of things about... Have you ever looked at a millipede or a centipede traveling across? Have you ever noticed how their legs move? Now, if I had 100 legs to try to figure out how to move across, I can only imagine how tangled up it would get. But if you notice their little legs, they just, it's like a little wave, a little ripple. Have you ever seen that? And that little worm is moving along, and those little tiny legs are just, it looks like a little wave moving along. I think that the Lord wants marriage to be something that is synchronized. That's a mechanical term, but it's coordinated. It's an organism that is so being able to anticipate the needs and the motivations. And, you know, teamwork is a wonderful thing, but marriage should be a level above teamwork. You know, teamwork is a good thing, and me and somebody else that's about the same size, we can do a lot together by being a good team. But marriage should be something that brings a dimension to teamwork that can't get there with me and somebody that's about the same height or the same abilities or whatever. There's a level that's beyond that. There's a coordination, there's a anticipation, there's functions there that should cause teamwork to look kind of second rate. And then Jesus refers to this same thing in the 19th chapter of Matthew. He records that over here. Let's turn there. And this is why I believe it's so important for us to understand the one flesh concept. In 19, beginning in verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, that's where we read just a minute ago, made them male and female, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We're not going to get too deep into that part, but this is a scriptural principle of why we take the stand about separating a marriage. Okay? But he said, this one, you know, if something becomes one, not just an agreement, but if it becomes one, to separate that into two pieces becomes extremely difficult, because there's too many decisions that has to be made. There's too many intricacies that's involved. But he's talking about these two becoming one. And I believe God has designed it such that this is something that can happen, that's an exceptionally fulfilling, a blessing on this side of eternity's fence. Okay? It causes this arrangement, it's purposeful, it's intentionally assisting and encouraging one another. Listen to that. It's purposefully and intentionally assisting and encouraging one another. Doesn't mean that you always feel like it. It means that you are purposeful and intentional. You know how the best offense in a problem situation is to be purposeful and intentional. We don't always feel like addressing problems. In fact, many of us shy away from problems. Problems can be intimidating. But problems are best addressed if we are purposeful and we address it from a standpoint that we intend to conquer the problem. So marriage is something, when we come together and become one flesh, it's something that should be, we all have emotions. There are days that, just to use the colloquial expression, we kind of wake up on the wrong side of the bed. There's things that's, not that we switch during the night, but we just get up and things don't seem, maybe we stump our toe, or we something happens, goes awry with our toothbrush or something, and it's just not, things are not going well. But it don't keep me from being purposeful and intentional. All right? That's the point I want us to get here. I can still be intentional about my relationship with my wife, and she can still be purposeful and intentional even if things don't start out so well. So, Lord, help us to realize that when we become married and we become one flesh, this is not... I'm not doing this to belittle any situation, but it's not a union like being co-joined twins. You know what I'm talking about? You know, my heart goes out to those situations, but a marriage is not like that. Marriage is not something that we ought to think about how we can escape from it, but marriage is something where this union, we're becoming one now. We're facing the world as one, not as a team, but as one. There's another level, you see, besides just being a team against the opposition. I'd like for us somehow today to get a picture of an offensive marriage relationship instead of always struggling to hold on. And I'm not discounting holding on at all. But you know, any time that I realize someone has stayed together for 50 years, and it's not been real good, I think about what it could have been. Yes. You know, it could have been a lot better. It's not like we can breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, we finally crossed the finish line. We finally achieved something. You know, if we do, we're in a defensive position or mindset. I want us to realize that marriage is something that should be moved from a defensive, protecting myself and all of that, to an offensive method. Okay? It's not me and her against each other, but we've become one. I have no idea if what I'm trying to say is coming across or not. But I want you to know that marriage is something that should be and is fulfilling to the point that you become oblivious to things going on around you. All right? It's possible for individuals to feel so fulfilled in marriage, that they begin to drift away from God because they feel so close to one another. And that's a dangerous place because without God, you can't achieve that oneness that we're talking about. Without God, marriage at best is a team. But with God, you can become one flesh. I just want to caution us right here at our point of discussion that your heaven on earth, if you recently got married, maybe you feel like you're just kind of floating above the ground or whatever, your heaven on earth is never going to be a substitute for the heaven of eternity. And if your marriage is... I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that, but if your marriage today is fulfilling and blissful, working in harmony, all of those things, I'm going to tell you, there's more. There's more. There's something that the Lord wants to do with marriage that becomes an offensive weapon against the enemy. It's something that will penetrate the hardest of hearts in the most difficult circumstances. And it's not going to be a brochure. It's not going to be something that's a flash in the pan. It's going to be something that people can begin to anchor into and tile. It's going to make a difference in our world. So I'd like to turn now to St. John, the fourth chapter. And I would like to notice a setting here where Jesus came, was at the well, and this woman came to get some water. And begin reading in the verse 7 of the fourth chapter of St. John. It said, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And we could talk about all of the uniqueness of this Samaritan woman coming and Jesus asking water of her. Let's skip down to the 10th verse. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Living water. "The woman said unto him, Sir, she didn't get it. And maybe you won't get the message this morning. I trust you do. She didn't get it. She said, you don't have anything to get the water out of the well with. And Jesus said in verse 13, answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Jesus was talking about something in a different dimension than what this woman's mind was on. And the woman saith unto him, she still didn't get it. She was interested in water that she didn't have to come back and get to the well anymore. They didn't have running water in the house, and that's pretty inconvenient. I used to visit some of my relatives when I was a young boy that they had a well out in the front yard, and if you wanted water, you went out there and let a bucket down in the well, and you got some water and carried it in the house. And that was fairly inconvenient, but this was worse. You had to go to a well that was a distance away from the house. And the woman said, I'd like to have some of that. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Jesus knows tonight and today whether you have a spouse or not. He knows what kind of combination you have. He knows what kind of home you have. He knows how much of a one flesh relationship you have. Whether it's just a written agreement, whether it's teamwork sometimes, or whether it's some kind of partnership, he knows all of those details, and I don't, and I'm not asking questions. I'm just wanting us to consider what I wrote on the board, what the ideal combination is. Jesus asked this woman to go call her husband. And she said, I don't have one. And there's a reason she didn't have one, although I think she was currently in a relationship with a man. That's my perception of the situation and kind of what it says in the scripture. I don't believe Jesus asked this question because it was just a random question, or I don't believe he asked this question because he was trying to prove that he was a prophet or he had some kind of divine perception. I don't believe he was trying to do that. I believe he asked the question because marriage is to be such a powerful thing, and he was giving or portraying, he wants it to portray to the world around us something very powerful. So he asked this woman, go call your husband, and I'm going to give you something that's going to be living water. Now, I live in the state of Missouri, southwest corner, and I, on my property, I have a live stream. You know what that means? It means it doesn't go dry. It has springs in it. You can walk through this little creek, rock bottom, clear water. You can walk through this creek, and from time to time you'll pass a place where the water is colder than it is in other places. And I know there's a spring down there. That's where the water's coming in. And I like it. I like having a live stream. But this is something that's in a spiritual realm. And he says here, I want to give you some... He told the woman, he said, I want to give you some living water. But go call your husband. I believe in individual salvation. And I'm so thankful we can have a personal relationship with the Lord that's real, it's satisfactory, and it'll get us to heaven. But I'm not talking just about that. I'm not talking about just getting out of the enemy's territory. I'm talking about taking the fight to him and being on the offense. I want to talk to us about having some living water in a marriage that's able to penetrate the things that the world is coming against us with. All right, we have a song, number 300 in our book. I don't have a book up here, I don't think. I'd like to look at verse 3. It says, I am drinking at the fountain where I ever would abide, for I have tasted life's pure river, and my soul is satisfied. There's no thirsting for life's pleasure, nor adorning rich and gay, for I've found a richer treasure, one that fadeth not away. And I am grateful for the opportunity to have that richer treasure, to have that, be able to drink at that fountain on an individual basis. And I believe that we can be victorious and we can defeat the enemy. But, you know, I'd like to see the enemy take a step back. And I believe that with the help of the Lord and him giving us some of this living water in our marriage is one of the ways to make him take a step back. So I'd like to look now at another scripture. I'd like to go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and I'd like to notice the 7th verse. He says, but it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Now, I'm just going to tell you what I believe so that y'all not going to explain it so much, but I believe that we live in an evening light dispensation. All right? So I'll go on from that. I believe that we're at this time. All right? And he says in verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. So this is something that is 24/7 and all around. It is living water. It's spiritual, divine knowledge and understanding. It's an ability for others to get a hold of God for themselves. It's the thing that'll cause the tide of evil to take a step back. He said, it's going to be in that day, in the evening time, it shall be light, and it's going to be in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, from literal Jerusalem. They don't get as much rain over there as you do in South Louisiana. And there's a lot of religious turmoil over there. I'm thankful for every Christian that lives in Jerusalem. But it's not very Christian oriented. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the spiritual church of God when he says Jerusalem here. The Jerusalem which is from above. That maybe could be another message. But there is living water. There's understanding. There's knowledge. There's the plan of salvation is going out from the church. And the church is depicted as a bride, is it not? It's Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church. That is how the living water is to be spread out into the world, is it not? Isn't that's what our understanding is, isn't it? I'm not, hopefully I'm not stretching or introducing something that's totally foreign to us there. So this spiritual Jerusalem, there's this living water coming out of it. I believe it's, well, let's go and read another verse. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, the fourth chapter. Song of Solomon, by and large, can be used to depict the relationship between Christ and the church. I'd like to begin in verse 11. He says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Honey and milk. Did you know those that are weak, fragile in health, honey and milk, that's something that you can probably get down them. Probably get them to swallow, honey and milk. It's something that can get in where somebody might not be willing to accept or swallow something else. He says here that thy lips or the words that you say, "O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Lebanon was a place where trees of fragrance grew, the cedars of Lebanon. I don't know if you've saw something that was made of cedar. There's a distinct aroma that comes out of that. And there were other trees there, most likely from Lebanon, that had distinctive aromas about them when the wood was sawn or cut or something like that. He says here in verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." A garden enclosed. I don't know what exactly he had in mind, but I get a picture in my mind of something that is self-supportive, something that is capable of, well, I saw a little picture here a while back of a fellow that had planted, put some soil and moisture and some seeds in a glass container and corked it 60 years ago. And this plant had grown and filled this whole container, and it was being presented as a perfect ecosystem. The plant pieces that died and fell down and were decomposed, and they didn't add water to it. They didn't add oxygen or nothing. It was just sealed up and had been that way for 60 years. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? He says, "A garden enclosed," something that's capable, something that is being able to function without subsidy. I don't know what that brings to your mind, but I want us to think about what I said about a marriage being one flesh. Being able to work together at a level beyond a partnership. Her being able to supply what I don't supply, and I supplying the things she can't supply, but together we don't need to sponge off of our parents or sponge off of somebody else, whether it's financially, emotionally, spiritually, or whatever. You know, I believe we ought to be able, as a husband and wife, to get our prayers through. We ought to be able to seek the Lord together, and it ought to be something that we can touch the throne of God and have confidence in one another's prayers. I'm talking about something here that's a garden enclosed. I'm not talking about little islands all over the place, because the whole point is that we can come together and it be a powerful influence in our world. But he said here, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and with all trees of fragrance, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. A well of living waters. I believe he's describing his relationship with the church. A relationship where we can have as a marriage. And if there is living water coming from us, what is that living water? It's spiritual understanding. It's spiritual discernment. It's something that will impact the world around us. But it's not going to be effective if we don't have the one flesh part down. We can both have a relationship. I believe there's situations where both people can have a relationship with the Lord, but they can't agree on how to stack the dishes or when you ought to cut the grass. And there's conflict and there's things going on there. But the Lord wants something better than that. Or we can, you might say, submit to one another. We can fill the roles that God wants us to have. And then we add the dimension of spirituality to that. And what comes out of that is a ideal combination where you can see that they care for one another. They work together. They complement. They are focused. They have purpose and intent in their natural relationship, and they're both connected to the Father, and there is such a beautiful picture of the church that comes out of that. And when somebody is invited to service and they know this kind of thing, they already know this, this couple, a physical couple that lives in the neighborhood. That's why I wanted us to sing that little song. And there's a light, and they say they want to be like them. But the world don't know how. The world is not taught how to be one flesh. Oh, they've got all kinds of recipes out there, but it don't turn out good. It don't turn out good. But when they see a couple that really are devoted to one another and they are purposeful about being at one another's disposal. And then you add the dimension of being able to point those people to Christ and to the Lord and tell them he'll be your refuge in the storm. He'll be there for you when you're in trouble. There's things that start to click. I'm talking about a very sustainable offense in our world today. You want to see the devil take a step back, you get some powerful marriages with God working in them, and the community is going to take notice. You know, if they come to church and they see people that they know can't get along because they live in the community, and they say, well, what good did that going to church do them? But if they come here and they say, oh, yeah, I know that couple, and I know those folks, they just live down the road a little bit from me, and yeah, I've met them in town. They go to church here? Well, I've looked onto them and I wondered where they went to church. Do you see what I'm talking about? And when people come in and they start looking around and they see all these people that they know, you know, they know whether we get along or not. They know whether they hear noises that they shouldn't be hearing from over the fence or across the road and all of those things. You know, I'd a lot rather them come in and say, "Oh, I've just met some of these people randomly in town, and they all seem to show up at the same place. You know, there's got to be a combination. There's something here that's powerful. I know it's powerful. I believe it's powerful. I believe it would change the world. Wouldn't it change the world if we had strong marriages that exuded the living water? I believe it would. I believe we ought to fling a craving on the world around us. Where they look and they say, "Oh, that's what I want. I want our young people to grow up and say, I want something like my parents had. I want something like those that sat at the front of the chapels had." You know, the speech of the ideal combination will be convincing and it'll be palatable like honey and milk. It'll create a desire. You know, this ideal combination will be a place that's safe. Safe to make connection with the Creator. Safe place to be vulnerable. You ever went and tried to be vulnerable with somebody that was kind of sketchy? That don't feel very good, does it? When you go to a place where you feel like you can just relax and open up your mind, you know, that's what our marriages should be. Where somebody can come and sit down in our home and feel like it's safe. It's a safe place for children to come into this world. The ultimate goal of being one flesh is to have living water coming out. I'd like to end with a verse over in Revelation, 22nd chapter. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a picture of eternity, I believe. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Sin has been abolished once and for all. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I entered marriage a pretty ignorant young man. Didn't really know what all I was getting into. And a lot of us have started out that way. But I'm thankful today that we both had a purpose to be pleasing to the Lord. And we've been purposeful and intentional about cultivating our relationship and our service to the Lord. And I believe there can be something that comes out of that that's powerful. When I see those that have gone on before and saw the care they had for one another and the devotion they had to the Lord. And I'm going to name some names here today because I don't think it's something that we should overlook. When I think of the brother and sister Purvis and Brother Gerald and his wife that was set up here in the front, I miss them. I miss them because of their example in the relationship. But there was something more that was coming out of that. There was living water coming out of that. And that's what it should have been. And there's others stepping right in those places. I'm dependent on them. I'm dependent on Brother Ed and Sister Roberta. I'm depending on others. It won't be long. And some of us that try to hold on to middle age will be in the old folks group. I want to be there. I want the world to see living waters coming out of one flesh. I want you to have a desire to be one flesh like you've never had before. I want you to have a desire to have that living water coming out of your marriage where others will be able to be attracted and drawn to that. It's the way we're going to win the world, folks. We're not going to win it by some kind of net and dragging people in. We live in an age where people ask lots of questions. They need lots of explanations. But when they see the power of the living water coming out of one flesh, it's something they can't argue with. You pray for me.